This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to see everybody here and online as well. That we're glad that you're here. Hey, if you have your phone, if you have your Bible, take those out. If you have your phone, we put our message notes in our app. So if you have that, go ahead and look that up. If not, we have a QR code you can kind of scan right now. Just use the camera part of your phone and click on that. It'll take you to a site. You can follow on the outline. It has a lot of the scripture that we use today. But if you want to take notes, either use your phone or piece of paper, things like that, because here's what I want you to do today. I want you to turn to someone you know or someone near you and just say, I'm ready to learn. Anybody, can you guys do that? Just turn to someone and say, I'm ready to learn. And then if you're not ready to learn and you're too tired, just simply say, pray for me. I'm too tired to learn today. So it may be where you are because it's tiring. We're worn out a little bit here at the church. We've had a really busy, busy weekend. I've seen some of you guys a lot this weekend, and it's been a good time. We are doing a lot for our community. Right now, we're in the middle of our Multiply campaign 3.0, which is we're raising money for our food pantry, clothes closet, ministry center, also to establish a new child development program. So we have people doing all kinds of things this Friday. We did food distribution in the morning, the afternoon, and then we had a 25-hour gaming marathon right here in the worship auditorium. They had it online. They had it on out there for people to watch them play games. And so people actually gave $500 for them to watch them play games. I thought it was cool. But it all went into the Multiply 3.0. And then yesterday we had a yard sale all day long in the heat, and a lot of you guys were here for that. I don't know what the total was yet. I guess we're going to find out. But there was a lot of people here. We sold food. It was just a lot of fun. And I think sometimes I think about what it means to follow Jesus. We're a peculiar people. And what I mean by that, when you follow Jesus, sometimes he calls you to do things just like work really hard for other people, you know, to bless other people. It's just the way of Jesus. And so I'm really proud of this church, all that you guys done all weekend long, all you do every single month to bless the people and what God is doing through us. This is amazing stuff. We're glad that you're here. This is a middle of the series. Actually, we're closer to the end than to the beginning. We're doing a series called called Identity. This is part 7. We wrap it up next week. And what we're talking about is who we are. Like who we are in Jesus Christ. Because until we know who we are, we don't really know how to live. And we don't know how to interact. And we don't know where we're going. And we don't know who we were becoming. Because we need to know who we are, because the world that we live in, the culture we live in, will tell us something about ourselves. Or you may have a voice in your head from something you heard when you were little that tells you you're this way, and it's hard to get out of your head. Or you may have failed at something, and that's all you think about yourself, and that becomes your identity. Yet when we're following Jesus, he has a whole new identity for us to discover. And that's what the series is about, as we've been working through. Who does God say that you are? And what does that mean for your life every single day? Most of our identity in Christ, if not all of it, is based on who he is, and we discover who we are based on who he is. Like God is our Father. If we're a follower of Jesus, then God is our Father, and that makes us children of God. And if we're children of God, then we have a certain identity that we can fall into and become, that he's going to take care of us, he's going to be with us. We're going to inherit all the blessings of being a child of God and all the privileges of being a child of God and that relationship as well. As we understand Jesus is our Savior, then we understand who we are. Sinners saved by grace. People who don't deserve grace. People who don't deserve mercy. And yet God loves us. And so as we understand who Jesus is, we understand who we are as well. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is the head of the body. He's head of the church. We are the body, so we understand who we are based on who he is. And this week, I want to talk about a different aspect of who Jesus is, which will tell us who we are as well. When Jesus walked this earth, about 90 times in Scripture, he was addressed in some way by the people. It might be something like Lord or Master. They would say something. But 60 out of the 90 times, they said this. They said teacher, rabbi, rabboni. They would look at him and say, you're the teacher. And wherever he would go, he would sit down and teach. That was his role. That was who he is and who he was at the time. And he would sit down and he would teach them things like, here's a Sermon on the Mount. Or he might use a teachable moment when someone would be brought to him, a woman caught in adultery, and they were going to kill her. And he taught them about forgiveness and grace. And the crowd dispersed. He used it as a teachable moment. He used everything around him to teach, and the people learned from him. And we know that he had a set of disciples. We know the 12, but beyond that, he had hundreds of disciples, students who would go wherever he went, and they would learn from him. And that's our relationship with him as well, because he was a teacher then, and he continues to be a teacher today. He wants to teach us, and we are his disciples. And a disciple is simply a learner or a student. I like this definition of disciple as well. It kind of goes with what we're talking about this week and what we've been talking about the whole time. A disciple is the deliberate apprenticeship which makes the fully formed disciple a living copy of the master teacher. Because most of us live here in Winston-Salem, if you've ever been down to Salem, you know what this is about, apprenticeship. If you wanted to become a shoemaker, there's a shoemaker shop, right, down there. And if you wanted to go become a shoemaker at the time where Salem was the center, right? You apprentice yourself to the shoemaker and you learned how to make shoes. But not only that, you learned how to run a business and you learned how to interact with customers. And you not only learned the skill, but you became like the shoemaker. If you want to be a lawyer, it was the same way. You apprentice yourself to someone. If you want to be a baker and make those great Moravian cookies, right? And we get to eat them today. Well, how do you do that? You apprentice yourself and you learn how to bake them and how to get the fire just the right temperature and how to pull them off and how to store them and how to give them out. They apprenticed themselves to someone and became not only skilled at it, but became like the master teacher. It's the same thing with us today. Jesus is still a teacher and he wants us to become like him, the master teacher. We still have that relationship. Jesus put it this way in Luke 6:40. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the idea. Not just learn the skill, but you're going to become like the teacher. Now, here in this area, a lot of us are basketball fans, right? And if you follow college basketball, you follow either Carolina or Duke or Wake Forest or one of those, but you know that Carolina and Duke are like at the top, and if you're like me, Carolina's way up here and Duke's kind of here, all right? And you know that both of those coaches, famous, amazing coaches, have either retired or about to retire, right? Coach Warrior Williams, of course, the greatest coach next to Dean Smith, has already retired. And then Coach K, who, I mean, let's be honest, the greatest coach probably ever, next to John Wooden, perhaps, if you want to follow national championships. But he's about to retire. And in both cases, they've already picked the next coach. And who did they pick? They picked people who apprenticed under them. John Shire for Duke and Hubert Davis for Carolina were students in the program. They learned from these coaches how to coach. And they both have come back to their programs, have been assistant coaches. They've watched the coach, the master coach, coach. And now they're ready to become. And we're about to see, right? How much did they learn and how good a coach they're going to be. But they were apprenticed and they become like the teacher. And Jesus says, that's the role. That's the role that I want you to take. I want you to learn from me and become like me. Jesus, when he picked disciples, it should make us feel better. He picked ordinary people, right? If you look at him, you go, well, he didn't always pick the smartest and the brightest. He picked everyday people, which makes me feel really good. He picked somebody like me. But they were changed by this relationship with him. When Jesus left them with the Holy Spirit to carry on the mission, they started to change the world. And actually in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they had interacted with some of the leaders, and this is what they saw in these two disciples, Peter and John. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were just common people, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool if they said that about you? Okay, not that you're common or uneducated, but they had seen in you that you were with Jesus, and it changed you, and you've become like Jesus, because he's still the master teacher, and he's still teaching us today. We at Bridges use this disciple definition. You've probably seen, if you've been part of Bridges, this is how we define a disciple, a student of Jesus. Someone who's devoted to Jesus. He's number one in their life. They have given their life to him fully. He's the number one priority. If you had to choose between anything else and Jesus, you choose Jesus. And they're developing in Jesus. They're becoming like him every single day. We're on this process path, right? That every day he's changing us and transforming us from the inside out. Not only that, you're deployed by Jesus wherever Jesus sends you, to your home, to the school where you may go, or to your work. Wherever you go, you're deployed by Jesus and you represent him wherever you go. That's a disciple. But the whole time, we are learning from Jesus. That's our identity. We are lifelong students. If we stop learning, we stop living. You ever met anybody that stopped learning? You ever encountered them? It could be 20, they could be 80. Like, they know it all already. There's no other room for any other opinion, no other thoughts. And they stop learning, and so they stop living. And yet for us as Christ followers, we're called to always be learners. Jesus said this to his disciples. He could just as easily say it to us today in Matthew 11, 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now understand what that means. A yoke was something that went over either an oxen's shoulders or donkey's shoulders to help them pull the cart or pull the weight behind them. But for a teacher, it was their teachings. That was their yoke. And he says, like, okay, when I teach you, take my yoke upon you. And then he says, and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. That's the kind of teacher Jesus is. And I love this part, and you will find rest for your souls. When you allow Jesus to teach you, it's good for your soul. And one of the postures, or one of the things we should learn, is we want to learn from Jesus how to be like him, how to love like him, how to focus like him, how to approach the Father like him. And that's what he wants to do, is he wants to continue to teach us through life, to be a lifelong learner. Now today on our outline, we're going to work through what a lifelong learning process looks like so that we know how to live and we know how to speak and we know how to interact. And so this is something we're going to just talk about, the process of learning that we can do as followers of Jesus to make sure that we are becoming the people he's called us to be. So it's on your outline. We're going to look at 6 different steps of being a lifelong learner. And the first one is this. It says, take the posture of a learner. All right, I was a teacher for a lot of years. I know what the posture of a learner looks like, all right? And so I'm going to tell you, you're going to like, okay, he's pointing at me. Not really. But when you're sitting down, you're kind of leaning forward, right? You're ready to listen, and you're ready to take it in. So just kind of this moving forward thing. My ears are that way. My life is that way. And this is just the whole posture of it. So this is what I want you to do at the end of the message today after church. I want you to tell me at the end which chair is more comfortable. Okay, so from after you're sitting here for an hour, not you won't be here a whole hour, but not with me teaching, you'll be here a whole hour total. But which one's softer, the dark gray one or the light gray one? You tell me after you sat there for a while as a posture of a learner, which one's better? Now you're going to try them, don't you? You go, I want to know what the other one feels like. But the whole idea is you're just sitting forward, you're ready to learn, you're saying, teach me. Not me, you're talking to God. Teach me. What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to get from this? What do you want to say to me, God? That's what a lifelong learner is all about, just leaning forward, listening to God. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but probably so. You were wired to learn. Now, when you were born, when I was born, there wasn't much in our heads, right? It was pretty empty, just the capacity to learn. What did you know when you were born? Not much. You knew how to breathe. You knew how to eat. You knew how to cry. And it didn't take you long to figure out how to manipulate people, right? You know what I'm talking about with babies? They learn how to get your attention and get you moving in the right direction to get you taken care of. That's what we learn as babies. And then we grow up a little bit more. We learn how to ask for money, right? And the way that we're going to get money. And so we learn how to do that. Then we learn how to go to school. We learn how to get married. We learn how to have kids. We learn how to be parents. But you are wired to learn. You love to learn. You may not know that. There's something about your brain they've discovered, and this is a new favorite word of mine, and maybe you know this word, neuroplasticity. Do you know that word? Neuroplasticity, what does that mean? It means your brain is able to be rewired. That's a cool thing. In other words, your brain is not static. It has the ability to learn and keep learning, and as you learn, it gets rewired, and you love to learn. Your brain loves to learn. It's hungry to learn. How do I know? Those of you with cell phones, you're going to look at that 80 times today on average. And why are you doing that? Because you want to learn. And what do you want to learn? Well, maybe you want to learn, how long is this guy going to speak until I can leave? So you're doing that. Maybe you want to learn, like, when is that Panera Bread finally going to open that's down the street? It's been years, right? When is that? So you're, like, Googling it now. If you had something wrong with your car today, you were driving and the light came on, what are you doing? You're looking on your phone. What's wrong with my car? And you begin to Google it. And if you know how to fix a car, you, like, look on YouTube. Right? This is how I fix it. If you don't, you're starting to Google, where's a good place to take a car that needs to get fixed? And then you look at the reviews, right, because you want to learn. Some of you are looking at the weather. That's good. Guys, you want to learn what the weather is going to be like today. 1,000% humidity, another day of it, right? You learn that and you're going, then you start going, where can I go to get away from the humidity? So you start Googling that, right? Because you want to learn, where can I go on vacation to get away from this? I mean, we're constantly learning, right? We just want to know, where can I go eat that's good? Where can I go get this fixed? Who's a good doctor? I mean, we want to learn those things, right? We're constantly learning. Now, some of you guys are interesting because you watch TV to learn, right? Does anybody do that? You watch HGTV, you watch Cooking Channel, all these things because you want to learn how to do certain things. And our brains are just hungry for that. And here's the thing. Our brains are also hungry for the bigger questions. How can I find peace? How can I have joy in my life? How can I be happier? How can I make this marriage work? How can I find God? And what's he like? And what's it going to be like after I die? And who is Jesus? And did he really die? And did he really rise from the dead? Our brains are wired to handle the big questions in life because God made you that way. And we desire to learn. And so the posture of a learner is just to constantly go through life and go, God, what are you going to teach me? Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says this, make me to know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. God, I want to know. I have tried different paths. I want to know yours because mine don't work. And then he wrote, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. God, I want to learn from you. I want you to teach me, and I want you to show me the way. Here's something to do. Maybe you came today, and you're dealing with some issue. Maybe it's a family issue that you don't know how to solve, a relationship issue that you've tried to work on. Maybe it's simply you don't know what's next. What do I do next? Do I get another job? What's after this one? What's the next season for my life? Maybe you're kind of sitting in a place where you're going, God, I haven't heard from you in a long time, and you're awfully silent. Here's something I want to suggest you do. When you pray next time, say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? God, what are you teaching me while you're silent? What are you teaching me about being in this place where I don't know whether to go left or right? What are you teaching me in this relationship where I'm giving, 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 and they're taking, and they're taking, and they're taking? What do you want me to learn from that? That's the posture of a learner, because God is always teaching. He's always showing us stuff. And sometimes it's just like, God, I want to learn what you want me to learn. What do you want me to learn from this, Jesus? Through this very difficult time, because here's the deal. A lot of times God is teaching us more during the difficult times than in the good times. So a lifelong learner has that posture of, God, just continue to teach me. But this is not self-help. It's not just getting better to get better sake. This is about a process that God is doing in our life to teach us about him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul is writing, and he says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, God is working inside of us to make us want to learn from him, to want to know his will and to do his will. And it's this process where he constantly is changing our heart to say, I want to know you, God. I want to do your way. I want to do your will. Change me. That's the learning process that a lifelong learner goes through. God, you do it for your good pleasure. So that's the number one thing, is to have the posture of a lifelong learner. Number two, become a student of God's word. If you want to be a lifelong learner of Jesus, you got to become a student of God's word. Because here's the deal. You already know this, I'm sure. Do you notice that everybody has an opinion? You ever notice that? Would you turn to the person next to you and say, you're very opinionated. Can you do that for a second? Don't laugh while you're doing it. Some of you are afraid of that, right? All right, so let me ask you a poll question, all right? Everybody has an opinion, right? How many of you guys think that your opinion is right? Let's raise your hand. How many think your opinion's right? How many think you're always right? Both hands, right? Right? Don't we think that? Everybody has an opinion. We're a human being. You got an opinion. You think. God gave you the capacity to think. And we all have opinions. How do you know who's right? How do you know who's right? That's the reason that we as followers of Jesus are called the people of the book, right? We don't always get our opinions about the book right, but we say, this is what God has said. This is where I want my brain to go. This is where I want my opinions to go. I want it to come from his word. That's the number one way God teaches us, is through his word. Jesus said this about us in John 8:31. He said, if you abide in my word, if you live there, that's what the word abide means. If you live there in the word and it lives in you, like you know it and you're seeking him and you're listening to him through his word, he said, that's when you're truly my disciples. That's when you're truly my students. That's when you're truly learning from me, is when you're searching the word. And that happens one of two ways. One way is you're just in it all the time. You get up in the morning or sometime in the day, you look at God's word and say, God, just teach me. Just teach me. After the first service, I had a lady come up and she said, I don't get it. I'm reading through Genesis and there's all these names. What's he teaching me through that? So we went through a little thing like going, look at generation after generation after generation. Some followed him, some didn't, but he never changed. God never changed. He was always faithful. And we have a generation, people who live before us, people going to live after us and us, and he never changes. See, through his word, he wants us to learn. And so every day we're learning as we go through his word. So be in the word daily. The other thing that God wants us to do is when you have a question about something, go look in the word. It's really simple. You want to have a better marriage? Google this. It's really simple. Verses about marriage. And it'll pop up like a magic thing. And go, here's all the verses on marriage. And start reading them and studying them. I want to get better with my finances. Just Google it. Verses about finances in the Bible, and you'll find them. You can use a concordance to do the same thing. You can use Bible tools, but Google is really good about this. There's several sites that are just like, here's 30 verses on being a happier person. And you go through all the verses and go, God, I want to learn from you. Would you teach me how to do that? Becoming a student of God's word is one of the most important things that you and I can do. Because when you read the word, it's different than reading anything else. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says this, all scriptures breathed out by God. Some of your versions say inspired. What does that mean? It means God inspired the people who wrote it, and he inspires the people who read it, and it's alive and it's active, and as you read, this is how God is speaking to us. And it's good for several things. It's profitable for teaching us, for reproving us, like saying, okay, that area of your life needs some help, for correction, like getting us back in the right direction. And for training in righteousness, this is how you live. And there's a reason for it. The next verse says, the man of God may be complete. So you're getting better and you are equipped for every good work. It's why we're in the word, so he can talk to us, so he can teach us and show us the way to go. That's what God wants us to be, as students of the word. That's number two. Number three in the lifelong learning process is this. Break the process down into smaller steps, because this is what we need, okay? The Bible teaches us principles. And then you and I have to break those down, because here's the deal. God won't say, okay, this is how you live in Winston, and this is how you live in Rural Hall, and this is how you live in Kang, right? If you know where I'm talking about, all right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say specifically, and there's no verse in the Bible like says, you are to marry this person. I've never found it, right? All right, God did some other things to bring Stacy and I together, and then I knew the type of person, but I couldn't find in Scripture, you are to marry Stacy Knupp. You have to take the principles and break them down to smaller chunks. Let me give you an example of that. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do you have an enemy? And if it's a person sitting next to you, don't point, okay? All right, if you have an enemy, what does that mean? What does it mean to love your enemy? How do you do that? What did he say to do? He said, pray for them. Pray for them. That's radical, isn't it? Who's that person that annoys you? That's kind of like your antagonist, right? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for your heart toward them? Every day, praying for your enemy. What else did he say to do? He said, do good to them. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Got this person that you don't like and you're trying to do good for them and trying to help them. That's a strange thing, isn't it? How do you do that? How do you do good for them? Last hour I said, and I probably shouldn't have, I said, well, maybe you could do something for him, like bake him a pie and take it for him. But people had seen the movie The Help, and then they were all laughing all over here, like, don't take him a pie. If you haven't seen the movie, ask me afterwards, okay? So I'm going to pull back, take him a pie. If you haven't seen it, that's good. You don't know what I'm talking about. Do something nice for them, okay? Do something nice for your enemy. Do something really unexpected for your enemy. Encourage them tomorrow. Send them an email. How are you doing? I was thinking of you. I appreciate you. Then Jesus went a little bit further. He said, when someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2. What's that got to do with anything? In their culture, a Jewish man or Jewish boy, when it was out in his yard or wherever he would be, if a Roman soldier came by, he was required by law to carry the man's pack for 1 mile. And they had measured from their houses, from their villages, this is 1 mile. At the end of 1 mile, they would take it off and just drop it on the ground. I did my job. I carried my enemy's bag because I had to. And Jesus said, when they tell you to go 1 mile, you go 2. Why? Because when they got to the 1 mile, the Roman soldier was expecting you to throw his pack on the ground and walk away, and you kept going, and they go, why are you doing this? Because Jesus told me to. Because God loves you. Whatever response you can give at the moment, it's because you went the extra mile. What's the extra mile with your enemy? What would that look like? The person that ticks you off, the person who never says nice things about you. What if we lived the way that God told us to live, breaking it down into smaller moment-by-moment decisions? Because here's the deal. Life is not minutes, it's moments. Right? It's those little moments that come together where you can invest what God's told you to do in someone else and live it out. So break that process down into smaller steps. Psalm 37 verse 23 says this, the steps or the moments of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. When you delight in doing things for God the way that God wants them to be done, he says he establishes your step by step, moment by moment to accomplish what you need to learn. He's part of the process. So you take the thing that God wants you to do, break it into smaller steps, and you put it into practice moment by moment. Number 4, and this is the magic bullet of the whole thing, begin to put it into practice. You break it down into steps, now you begin to break it in, or put it into practice, because this is where you really learn, right? How do we know we learned? We live it. How do we know we've learned that math thing in school? Because we're able to solve the problem. For those that are teachers, you probably have experienced this. Somebody says, well, I heard you. I got it. I can repeat it. I understand everything about it. Can you do it? Nope. But I can tell you about it, right? I can tell you how to fix a car. I don't always learn how. But I can read stuff. But until I live it, I haven't learned it. And that is huge. We talked about neuroplasticity. Here's the deal. When you actually do something, when it changes your behavior, that's when your brain gets changed. Because you're going to take what I'm teaching right now and you're going to forget it in maybe 5 minutes, right? I mean, you remember maybe about 7%, which always makes me feel good because I spend hours doing this. I spend time giving it out. Then I know you're going to go to lunch and go, what did that guy talk about? Who was it? I don't even know. Neuroplasticity or something. Somebody's going to ask you this. He talked about the Bible, and there's the number one thing you fall back on. He talked about Jesus, okay? If you say that, that's good, but you won't remember. We don't remember, right? Until we put it into practice. Because what we learn on Sunday is not good unless we put it into practice on Monday and Tuesday. That's when your brain really gets wired. Jesus says this, or James said this in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers, because otherwise you're deceiving yourself. You think you got it. Yeah, I know how to love my neighbor. I got it. Do you do it? Nope. But I understand it. I can tell you about it, but I don't do it. Do you love your wife? Yeah, I can. I love my wife. Do you do it? No. Well, you haven't learned it. Do you know God's word? Yeah, I know God's word. Do you read it? No. Do you put it into practice? No. You haven't learned it. Because in the Bible, it's constantly talking about be doers. Do what you've learned. And self-correct as you go along, right? When you say in the Bible, it says love your wife. Well, how do I do that? You might try some things, all right? Like you might say, let's do some things together. Let's spend some quality time. Your wife goes, I don't really like the way you spend quality time. You want to watch golf, or you want to watch baseball, or you want to go do this. And so that's not really my thing. So you go, okay, quality time, that didn't really work. All right, I'll put that over here. Let me try gifts. I'm going to give her gifts. You go out and buy her a gift that you really like because you would really like it. And she's going, that's really nice, but I don't think so. That didn't work. So you keep learning, right? What do you try next? Words of affirmation. That's a way of saying I love you to my wife. You say, you did that really well. And she says, oh, that makes me feel good. Well, then she feels loved. You go, I learned something. Because it's a process, right? You got to take it and put it into practice, and you learn as you go. Again, go back to Food Channel. How many of you guys watch Food Channel? Anybody? How many of you have ever cooked anything you saw on Food Channel? I have never, ever cooked anything I saw on the Food Channel. I think, that looks really good. I wish somebody would make that for me, right? But I've never really put it into practice. It's the same way sometimes with the Bible, right? That looks really, really good. I should do that sometime. But until we put it into practice, we really haven't learned it. Number five, as we work through this, number five is remove any barriers to the daily practice. In other words, as you begin to practice it, some things are going to slow you down, and you got to get rid of those barriers that slow you down. And there's all kinds of things. Thoughts that come in our head. Schedules that get too busy. Different opinions that pull you in a different way. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since they're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance that a race that is set before us. In other words, we're in a race. And he says, get rid of two things to run hard. Get rid of sin, and then just get rid of the weight that's holding you back. The Olympics started on Friday. I have not watched a single second yet. I want to. I just don't have any time. I don't know if you got a chance to watch it. They've started the swimming, and they've started the running, right? That'll start a little bit later. What do they wear when they swim? Very little, right? Why? It's going to slow them down. What do they wear when they're running? Very little. Why? Because it's going to slow them down. You ever held like a runner, a sprinter's shoes before? They almost float. They are so light. And they're used for one thing. You can't wear them around the house because they have spikes in them, right? You can't wear them in the car. They'll tear your carpet up. They're good for one thing, running. Get rid of the weight. And ask yourself, what's the weight that's slowing me down from following Jesus? And let him teach you. It's these things in your life that are slowing you down. Get rid of those things. Like if you go to God and say, God, teach me about finances. I want to learn how to do finances. And God breaks it down for you. Okay, are you saving? Are you taking care of your emergency fund? Have you taken care of debt? And you go, yeah, I'm doing all those things. And he might say one more thing. Like, do you go to Starbucks? Yeah, I go to Starbucks. I buy these really big things. I didn't know the biggest one. Does anybody know? Is it Venti, Trenta, Giganta? I don't even know the names at Starbucks anymore, right? There's all kinds of different sizes. But if you're always in there and you're trying to cut back, it's like, okay, I'm spending money. How can I slow down? Well, be careful where you go. Be careful where you go as you're learning from God. So you get rid of the things that keep you from practicing. And finally, number six is this, practice until it's permanent. Stacy taught me about this. My wife taught me about this. Because I've always heard the phrase, maybe you have too, practice makes perfect. That's not true. You guys know that, right? If you practice it wrong every single time, what happens? You get better at doing it wrong. That's what happens. It's perfect practice makes perfect. You got to keep doing the same thing over and over. Practice makes it permanent because your brain gets wired that way. Practice makes it permanent. As you keep trying things over and over, Malcolm Gladwell is a writer. He wrote the book Outliers, and in it he discovered something about everyone who was a master at something. Every master artist, every master athlete, every master magician and musician all shared this in common. It took 10,000 hours to get there. They did studies that it's about $10,000 to go from average to master. It's like a lifetime. Now, you got to have the talent. You got to have the initial talent, but to get to be a master above everybody else, you got to spend about 10,000 hours. To be really, really good at following Jesus, it takes a lifetime, right? 10,000 hours. But then a guy came along named Josh Kaufman. He said, most of us are not going to become masters at something, right? We just want to be good at it. I don't need to be a master cook to fix dinner. And he goes, how long does it take to be good at something, starting at zero to good, not master, to good. He said it takes 20 hours to go from zero to good because there's a steep learning curve. He had in his TED talk, he talked about learning to play the ukulele, which I always mispronounced it. You know, it's ukulele and not ukulele. Slight difference. I didn't know I was wrong all my life. Not that it matters. I don't have a ukulele. But if you had one, he said it took him about 20 hours to learn how to play it. And he learned four chords because he said every pop song is made out of four chords. And then the video on YouTube he put together, he played like 20 songs from the Beatles up until Celine Dion and all these new people out there too with four chords, just different rhythms. He said it took him 20 hours to do it. How long does it take you to learn to be a good prayer? About 20 hours. How long does it take to be a good husband? Be good, I mean longer than 20, but at least to be good, about 20 hours. How long does it take to be a good wife? At least 20 hours of practice, focused effort. 20 hours, that's it. Paul wrote this and he says, look, when you're learning from me in Philippians 4, 9, he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Put it into practice. Take about 20 hours. Become a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better follower of Jesus. Just putting it into practice every single day. Do you want to be a better prayer? Would you like to be a better prayer? In Luke chapter 11, if you have your Bible, we're going to sit here for just a second. Luke chapter 11, Jesus' followers came to him and they wanted to be better prayers. And so this is how it reads. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Doesn't matter where, just he was praying. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. We watch you pray. You get results when you pray. When you pray, the Father hears you and things happen. And John taught his disciples to pray. We want to learn how to pray too. Would you teach us to pray? See, they had the posture of a learner. And they wanted to get from him the word. Okay, we have this written down now. So it's the word of God coming from Jesus. They wanted to study the word. And he taught them the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to see how he taught it to them first. You're not going to really recognize this. It's not the way we know it. But this is the first time he taught them how to do it in Luke. He said this. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And that's it. Seems too short, doesn't it? We know it from Matthew. But Jesus is teaching them for the first time. He says, you want to learn how to pray? I'm going to show you how to pray. So you go through and you go, okay, Jesus, we want to learn how to pray. We want to look at the word. You just taught us the word. Now let's break it down into sections. If you have your Bible, kind of follow along with me. The first section, he said, Father, hallowed be your name. Let's start there. When you pray, you want to get good at prayer? Start addressing him by Father. That's who he is. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. You start with praise. Start your prayer time with praising God. And use your own experience through that. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, I praise you because you took me through the storm. Father, I praise you because you are Jehovah Jireh. You provide. I needed peace. I needed comfort. I needed money. Whatever it is, and you gave it to me. Father, I praise you because you're holy and I'm not. Start your prayer, the very first thing, with praise. Just recognize God for who he is. Next line says this, your kingdom come. What does that mean? When God's kingdom come, he's in charge and he's reigning in your heart. It's simply surrender. First part was praise, second part was surrender. God, I have a meeting at 9, I surrender it to you. I have a bill I can't pay, I surrender it to you. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to make this relationship work, it won't work, I surrender it to you. God, I've tried to be in control of everything in my life, I surrender it to you. I'm worried, I'm anxious, I surrender it to you. It's that simple. Second part is surrender. Next part. Give us each day our daily bread. Break that down. This is what we need. I'm just going to ask for my needs. God, I need hope today. I don't have any hope. I'm very discouraged. Would you give me courage to face what I have to do? What's your need? I mean, right now, what's your need? All it simply is, God, here's my need. Give us this day our daily bread. This is my daily need. Next part, forgive us our sins. It's really simple. Break it down into pieces. What do you need forgiveness for? God, I just said something I wish I had not said. I just had a thought, God, I wish I had not thought. God, I didn't think about you for the last week. I've been very selfish. I confess it to you. I treated that person like dirt, God, and I confess it to you. That's all it takes. It's very simple to get good at prayer. You just follow what Jesus told us. Next line, and lead us not into temptation. God, I don't want to go there. Give me guidance. Give me guidance to go to the right place because I mess up too much. I don't know the right path. So the Lord's Prayer is just really simply those pieces. You break it down into components and you say, okay, praise, surrender, my daily needs, forgiveness and guidance. That's how he wants me to pray. And then you try it every day. You just start off praising God, surrendering each of your things to God, pray for your needs, ask him for forgiveness, and ask him for guidance. Surveys have taught us, research has taught us, if you do those things, it's one of the biggest kicks to your spiritual life, that and reading your Bible. Guidance, short prayers of guidance, and reading your Bible kickstart your prayer life and your spiritual life and your growth as a follower of Jesus, unlike anything else. Do those things, and you'll grow. So you put those things, you start practicing them every day, and you should do them over until they become permanent. Jesus said this in Luke 11:10. He says this, for everyone who asks receives. Now, the original language, it reads like this. For everyone who continues to ask, who asks and asks and asks every single day. And the one who seeks finds if they keep seeking and they keep seeking and they keep seeking. And the one who knocks, it will be open if they keep knocking. That's how the original language, it's not one time. It's like over and over until it becomes permanent and part of your life. That's what prayer looks like. So really quickly, you'll see that Jesus took us through the same process we're doing. He took his disciples through that, and he said, this is how you pray. And they learned it, and they lived it, and it changed their world, and they changed our world. And the same thing will happen with us no matter what the subject is in your life. You just take it to God and go, I want to learn from you, and I want to change. Last thing I want to end on this, and it's the most important thing, I think. Because sometimes we look at the Christian life as I need help, I need this, I need this, and I need this, and I need this from you, God. And the one thing that God wants to get out of all of it when he teaches us is found in Hosea 6:6. Old Testament stuff. And this is what God said, I desire steadfast love. You know what God wants for you? Steadfast love and not sacrifice, not religion. And then he says this, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He says, what I want you to get out of anything else is I want you to know me. Not just how to have a better life, how to be happy, how to be content, how to deal with your finances. Those things are good, but the main thing I want you to know is me. I want you to know the teacher. Did you have a favorite teacher when you were a kid? I mean, a lot of you did, maybe high school. And you listened to everything you said, and they said, and you just wanted to be around them. And you wanted to be near them, and you just wanted to get to know them as a person, right? You hung out after class. Those of you that are old enough used to clean the chalkboards, date yourself like that, right? You just wanted to be around them. Favorite coach. You just wanted a word from them, right? You got to know the person. Jesus is a teacher. He said, I want you to know me. Theologian J.I. Packer said this, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great knowledge about him. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great knowledge about him. In other words, you can learn about God all you want, but until you learn him, it doesn't count. Last verse, John 17:3. Why is this so important? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Why is it important to know God? That's where we find salvation. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's a person to know Jesus, to know the teacher. That's why we talk about what we talk about. It's why we go through the word, is to know the author of the word. And so I hope that we grow as lifelong learners of Jesus Christ, and through knowing him, we find salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, in this time, in this place, I know it's hard to process everything. So we just come before you as learners, as students, and say, God, help me remember what you want me to remember. Help me put into place what you want me to put into place. Help me to live the way you want me to live. Thank you that you are the master teacher and that the journey we're on is a lifelong journey. It's a transformational journey as you make us more and more like Jesus. May we hear your voice tonight when we get ready for bed. May we hear it in the morning and throughout the day tomorrow as we go about our regular life. May you teach us at every moment, use teachable moments to teach us who you are, hard times, good times, relationships, finances, decisions, every step. Lead us and teach us. We are your children. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.